Man, isn't God good? Worship team, God is so good. I so love the Lord. I love you too, Troy. So, hermano, me, I love you, man. Here, man, don't ever say I didn't give you anything. There's a cough drop just for you. Gracias, worship team. So, oh, man, kids, you can be dismissed to children's church, to class, and, you know, it is time to open up Scripture and to just, I don't know, feed our souls or the bass. So, dude, praise the Lord for bass guitars. And, you know, I fed my stomach so much this week with everything that we did. I was like, look at the blueberry pie my wife made. I could do a whole sermon about the blueberry pie my wife made. If you want to know some of the details about it, ask, never mind. I'm going to get off on a sidetrack. Did you make it for today too? You did? No? Maybe? Oh, man. This was so good. I said, can you make it for tomorrow again? Like do a repeat? So you know it's good then. But I love Thanksgiving, I love eating, I love all that kind of stuff, but I love feeding my soul. And that's part of the joy of coming to church. Amen? You ready to feed your soul this morning some good stuff? All right, so I'm going to do a little bit of a kind of a travel down my history. When I was growing up, I used to watch cartoons in the morning. Anybody else watch cartoons in the morning? See, when I would get up in Oklahoma City, where I was a little kid, I would turn on the television, and this was back when programming didn't go all day long. Anybody else remember the days where the color bar would open up until 7:30, and then at 7:30, actual program would happen? This was obviously before cell phones, obviously before a lot of things, you know? And I would sit there and eat my cereal to the beautiful sounds of this is my favorite show, you know. And in those morning hours where I'd watch cartoons, there was this, you know, whole genre of cartoons from Hanna-Barbera. And there was, some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is like my childhood. And any of you remember a dynamic team of superheroes called the Wonder Twins? Where these alien twins that look just like you and I, well, with the addition of like a partner monkey named Gleek, and some of you are like, oh my gosh, I can't even believe you didn't even know these things. And but these two Wonder Twins would come together, and they would activate superpowers by touching and saying the phrase, Wonder Twin powers, form of, and then they would take the shape of different things, you know, water in any shape, or, I mean, it was awesome. And as I was prepping for this message today, I know, why am I thinking about all this? I was sitting there thinking, you know, how funny it is in the pop culture of American society that we have such an infatuation with superheroes. And this was long before all of the Marvel movie phenomenon that I think I'm nauseous now from any superhero movie. If I see it, I just kind of start to go, I've just had too much. Can't do it. I need a good documentary. Only a couple people are like, yeah, that's good. And you know, but I know that we love it, and I wonder what the underlying motivation is. I think it's because we do long for something supernatural. I think we long for something extraordinary, and I think that's why when I started this series on miracles, that I'm sympathetic to those that are miracle hunters, the ones that go from service, to revival, to whatever, just to find something spectacular that God is doing. And I don't know about you, but I've seen many people travel all over to find the latest revival outpouring, the miracle signs and wonder, and all that kind of stuff. But what if I really don't want to travel? I want to find what God wants to do that's miraculous right here in this room. What is it going to take to find that miraculous right here? Now we go back to the Wonder Twins. I don't believe we have to go to the latest, greatest fad place or call in the latest, greatest person. The message today is about looking around the room and finding who you can partner with. I really believe that we miss out on the miraculous because we do not know how to partner, create synergy. And this is a biblical word. I never knew that synergy was a biblical word. But it's peppered throughout the entire New Testament, and synergy really happens because of people coming together and partnering. And when I study Scripture, I'm like, wow, this is all over the place. We need to find someone to partner with. And I believe that miracles, I believe that bigger things than what we could ever ask for or imagine will happen, not just because you as an individual believe. Because I believe there are people in this room that say, Pastor, I believe in the miraculous. I've believed for years, some decades. Well, then why isn't there something changing? Because just you all by yourself in your prayer closet, praying down heaven, doing all the dreaming you could possibly dream, what if I told you it's not enough? What if I told you God's plan was that He were to use a group of people, partners, more than one, that you are destined to have another, so that you could say, Wonder Twin Powers Activate, form of a guitarist, form of a worship team, or form of a philanthropic organization that, you know, raises funds for people. Never mind. I believe that we need partnerships. I know of many partnerships in business and in secular world that have done great and mighty things. How many of you been to Orlando and went to Disney World? Or Disney, yeah, Disney World, right? The Magic Kingdom there, right? Epcot Center, all that kind of stuff. Do you realize that that awesome place, I didn't know some of these facts, but 30,000 plus acres. That's about the same size as San Francisco. This is the Magic Kingdom. Walt Disney World, all that kind of stuff. When it opened, this just cracks me up. When it opened in 71, tickets to get in were only $3.50. $3.50. Yeah. That's about the cost of a bottled water today. And the opening day, there were over 10,000 people in attendance. Today, I can't even imagine how much money is being made through all of the theme parks and everything worldwide through Disney. I do know this, that it cost every day just to run the collective theme parks of all the Disney stuff, almost $5.5 million per day is what it costs to run these parks. That's phenomenal. How big is that? I can't even grasp it. It's just massive. And all of this started because of a partnership between two brothers, Walt and his brother Roy. Now, the goofy thing is Walt was the dreamer, Roy was the financier and the business mind. He was the older brother. And on the dedication day in October 25th, 1971, Roy stood just a short time after his brother Walt had passed away, and he stood as a 17-year-old man at the dedication of Walt Disney World in Florida, and he said this, and it's on a plaque there. It says that Walt Disney World is a tribute to the philosophy and the life of my brother, Walter Elias Disney. Walt may have dreamed the dream of that theme park, but he died before it was ever built. The reason that dream came into being was because of an older brother named Roy. Walt may have dreamed it, but Roy is the one who built it. I look at it in October of 66. This was really just a little bit before Walt died. Walt was at a luncheon with this First National Bank power broker guy. His name was, what was it, Billy? And Billy Dial. And Billy Dial asked Walt at this luncheon. He said, Walt, you have all these dreams about this theme park here in Orlando, but I got a question. What happens if today after lunch, you get hit by a car and die? This was Walt's reply. He said, well, absolutely nothing. The reason being is because my brother Roy actually runs this whole company. I just piddle around and dream a lot. I love it. In fact, Disney published this. They said, of the thousands of persons responsible for the creation of Walt Disney, no one person has played more important of a role than late Roy Disney. Long known as the behind-the-scenes financial genius, he was the one who was thrust into the leadership role by his untimely brother's passing in 1966. And throughout the busy years that followed, Roy, in his late 70s, devoted nearly all his time and energy to bringing Walt's dream into a reality. It was a dream that was staggeringly complex, and yet with Roy's guidance, it did indeed become a reality. Why do I take so much time talking about Roy and Walt? Because they embody in a business sense what it is I'm talking about today. They're not an imaginary, fictional, you know, alien team, power twins, all that kind of stuff. They're a real team in business, and look what they did. That's just a temporary achievement, isn't it? Disney's going to be consumed. It's all going to go away. It doesn't last forever. So then what are we talking about? In Mark chapter 16, turn to this chunk of scripture. In Mark chapter 16, I want you to hear the words of verse 19 and 20. Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. It says that after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. How many of you remember this part of Jesus' ministry and life? It kind of is also accounted for in the first part of Acts, isn't it? Jesus has been resurrected. He's been walking around for quite a while with all these disciples and teaching and preaching and all this kind of stuff in his resurrected, glorified body. And now it's time for him to go up into heaven and to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And you sit here and you go, okay, so Jesus has been speaking to them, and then he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Verse 20. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord synergied. The Lord synergied. Oh, wait a minute. Partnered with, worked with. This was cooperation. The Lord cooperated with all those disciples and confirmed his words by what? Signs, miracles, wonders that accompanied it. This would not have taken place had not God partnered with us. His visible body, the actual body of Christ that represents Christ to the world. Jesus isn't here in the flesh. He's here in this collective mystical gathering of us, the believers. Through you and I, we become the living representation of a miracle-working God, and it's not going to happen if you as a hand run off and do hand ministry all by yourself, or you as a head just get over here and dream all by yourself, or you as a bleeding heart get offended at everybody that's too abrasive and just bleed your heart all over the place. We are meant to be a body put together, supplying what each other needs, working together, creating synergy. And there is a war going on against God's purposes. This is the plan of the enemy to pull apart the believers so that they do not come together and wonder twin powers activate and see what God wants to do in the world. And some of the things that the enemy does, he clothes it in Christianese and says, well, no one understands your gift, your calling. This is a parachurch ministry. You need to do this outside of the organized church. The organized church is not sanctified or visionary enough or not equipped or spiritual enough to handle what I want to do through you. You are called to do it alone. Part of me wants to go, bleh. I don't see it in Scripture like that. What I see is a partnering together and almost a coming and roping like a cowboy and pulling people who would be these satellite ministries, pulling them in and say, come on, get into fellowship, get into community, get into submission, and stop being a rogue warrior. And I look at this and I think this is so different from our current culture, because right now our current culture is hyper-individualistic. And this is why I believe there is so many struggles and it's slow coming. Wow. So God worked with him, or God worked with them and confirmed his signs. You know, this working with disciples, this really is God's plan all along. The reason I know this is if you were to turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, you'd see that Jesus, just like in other gospel accounts, Jesus handpicked a team of people to work with, didn't he? He went through, he called all the disciples he wanted to come near to him, and then in a time of real distinction and calling people out by name, he'd got to know them. Well, he already knew them by just the nature of being God, didn't he? But in the human sense, he got to know them by spending time with them and working with them, and he calls them together, and then he begins to mark them out and say, here are my 12. How awesome is that? Have you ever stopped to think that God said, I don't want to do this alone. I could redeem mankind all by myself. And in essence, he kind of did, didn't he? He alone was on the cross, but he did not get there alone, and he transferred his authority multiple times, very like publicly said, here is my authority, I'm delegating it to you. Here is my spirit, I'm breathing it upon you. And then when he left this earth, he didn't change his MO. He said, here you guys go, I'm going to continue to cooperate with you, partner with you. You have got to carry on my purposes and my plans. He did this. So he picked all these 12. He had like his inner circle of, you know, Peter, James, and John. These guys are awesome. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, you could see that he sent them out in pairs before he came to a particular area of ministry. Isn't it amazing how God sent them out in pairs? Why did he do that? Was he concerned? I think it was a pattern he was setting up. I don't want you to work alone. You know, that sounds awfully similar to why he created Eve. He said, you know what? Bottom line is, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. I want to make you a helpmeet. This wasn't, you know, God saying, Adam, by yourself, you're not finished. I need somebody to finish you off. This was basically, he was saying, yeah, it is kind of like that, isn't it, babe? And he wasn't really saying that. Well, really what he was saying, he says, give me a rib, Adam. And then he, you know, we gave him a rib. And then ever since then, we've been paying for it. And So wrong. So that's an expensive rib, isn't it, Carlos? It is. It is. And Christmas is coming up, so spend a lot on that rib, okay? Yeah, really. And, so he said it wasn't good for man to be alone then. Now, you don't have to be married to experience togetherness, but you've got to experience partnership togetherness. And I think from then, even on, you see Moses had Aaron, didn't he? You see all the times in the Old Testament where it wasn't just one isolated individual. He was using a team of people to deliver, to make conquests. David didn't do it all alone. He had a merry band of distressed, in debt schmoes. 300 losers to come together and conquer the world. And kind of they did, you know? I love that. And so fast forward, I think this is what Jesus was affirming again. Guys, I'm going to send you out ahead of me, and I want you to go in pairs. Work together. Dynamic duo, go. Dynamic duo, go. He's doing this. And so they would go into these cities and pray. They would minister together as a team. And then if we continue on to see, well, how does this, you know, purpose and plan play out? You could go through Acts, and this is unbelievable what you would see in the New Testament. Paul, Silas, Peter, John, Paul again with Barnabas, Paul again with Titus, Barnabas, and then with John Mark, on and on. Here, I should give you this like list. There is so much in Scripture, like at least 25 different times this word synergy shows up as fellow workers in the New Testament. And these are the kinds of things that it would say. In Romans chapter 16, you'll find a lot of names listed there. Prisca, Aquila, Urbanus, Stickus. I'm going to name it. And you're lucky we didn't have a boy. We're like, what's up, Stickus? Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sassapatter. Okay, that's a better one. I would name him Sassapatter. Hey, Sassapatter. You know, Titus, all these different ones, Epaphroditus, Clement, all these names, on and on. You just see these people. These were all people specifically named in Scripture that the apostles, the church leaders, were saying, these are fellow workers. I am partnering, I am cooperating with this person, to accomplish great works. The church isn't here today because of one person. The church is here because of a body that got together and refused to let the Roman Empire divide them or anything internally divide them. And you know, the end of this story is this: the gates of hell will never prevail against this unity in the body of Christ. I don't care if we're in America or if we're in a communist country or if we're in some other third world country. Poverty can't stop this unity and what God wants to do. I don't care what our economy is doing right now. It can't stop what God wants to do. The only thing that feels like it can slow it down is when believers refuse to cooperate and partner. Why? Guys, we've got to stop and consider the cost of refusing to partner. I think we lose out on so much. So I want to ask us these questions. I feel like the natural thing is to say, okay, well then, what does it look like to have this fellow worker synergy? Well, in Ephesians 4:16, you could see how God gets glory when the body of Christ comes together. You can see in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the body of Christ is supplying whatever the other parts need. I mean, they really are a body. And in this, there's a word that's common with this fellow worker, this synergy, and it is servant. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. All of this boils down to, here's how synergy works. Here's how miracle working power looks in our day and age. This is going to be very uncomplicated. If you're going to take notes, here's how it starts. First is hard work. Hard work. That's it. Let's start with that. Hard work. Labor. What in the world? Okay, now I'm not starting with, you have to have a dream. You have to have believism. You have to have spiritual stuff. Yes, you do. But it starts with hard work. You have got to put your hand to the plow. James 2:22 almost seems to refute a misunderstanding that was common in the church at that time, that you just needed faith. He put it in this context. He says, faith is putting your hand to work and doing something. This is how God does the miraculous. Act. It's that simple. Start acting. Do it. Don't just mentally agree with it. How many of you in this room believe that God is a miracle working God? Show me your hands real quick. Yeah, you believe that? How many of you are willing to pray for somebody in service today? So it's hard to not raise your hand, right, in the middle of service. You don't want to look like the loser that's like, not really. I mean, yeah. You get it. This is the distinction. There are times where we agree with things mentally. It's just, I just don't feel like it's my ministry. I don't really want to. Who told you that it's not your ministry? It is your ministry. Put yourself to work and do. That is so important. You know, there's so much that we, even as this wise church, we've got so much work that needs to be done. You can find a place to plug in and to work hard. You don't have to have goosebumps and a feeling of, ooh, I feel so cold. Yes. I really don't wake up every morning or go to bed every night dreaming about what I do as a pastor. I really don't. If I waited for that, I probably wouldn't be doing this. I would be in the theater. That's where I would be. Wearing tight tights and singing operatic stuff and playing a mandolin. Yeah. Let's move on to the next point. Sorry, I was having too much fun thinking about all that stuff. Either that or I'd be an astronaut. And so hard work. The next thing that it really begins to take is investment. hard work and investment. You have to be willing to risk. Maybe that's the way it feels, but this really boils down to financial giving. I love this. Well, Pastor Ben, if God was going to do a great thing, he does not need my little American dollars. You know, with inflation and everything and all the kind of stuff. And he just doesn't need it. He does. Not because he is poor and he needs it. It's not like there's a bank exchange in heaven or something like that. He needs it because it's cooperation. You know, you read in Scripture in 3 John 8, it's like we can give money and help what God wants to do by literally giving money. Okay, so in light of this, you could look in Philippians 1, Acts chapter 4. So Philippians 1, 5 or Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All of these things give, this is just the tip of the iceberg too. There are so many times where it was the financial sharing and giving that led to breakthrough in communities and in families. You don't realize this necessarily, but because of the giving here in this little church, we've been able to cover at different times people's mortgages, car payments. We've been able to help people out when they're going through medical things. We've been able to do all kinds of stuff. At right now, at this point, we supply monthly support to almost, 12? How many people? Like 12 different ministries that really stretch all around the world. And in this season, there are great needs even still. Like I just talked with our good missionary friends that are in Peru. They are in desperate need of $5,000 to cover with a metal roof the things that they use to get up into the Amazon where they've planted hundreds of churches and they're changing that part of the world. This is the third generation of ministry that's been going on in Iquitos, Peru. And why in the world would we let $5,000 hold back the maintenance and the care of just simple river boats? $5,000. Some people have that right now. They could just spend that money right now. What is it doing right now? Just accruing more money? Why not put that to work in the ministry? Is that spiritual? You bet that's spiritual. Could we do that? You bet we could. There are so many things that in ministry, if we just had the funds, and instead of spending it somewhere else, think of what God could do. Right now, hundreds of millions of dollars are being spent across all denominations in America just for litigation. All that money spent on going to court because someone gets offended or someone's hurt someone, all that kind of stuff. Don't you wish we were healthy enough where we could take that money and spend the hundreds of millions of dollars just in America for outreach? We would do a far better job than any social service in our government. There is so much that the church is designed to be able to meet and do, but it takes money. It's so funny, even right now, I would love to have classrooms and other things going on. Poor Kurt. Man, Kurt, don't you just hate having one class option before the first service on Sunday morning? Wouldn't it be nice if you could have a little before this service, a little before that service? Wouldn't it be nice if you didn't have to have multiple services? We just had a bigger space. What about children's ministry throughout the week? It would be so phenomenal to be able to have that. We just need a place. It's that simple, right? Just need some land, a building, and money to do it, and stuff like that. Simple. Anybody got that? So, you know, you look at it, it's financial stuff that we need to be able to do the ministry. It's funny, but you could try to do that alone, but who of us could do all that alone? I couldn't do it. My little bit that I bring, it doesn't do much. In the last few minutes, I want to hit these others. Yeah, so hard work and investment, this is what synergy looks like. The next thing that happens in these ones, I'm going to focus on what we can do here in this room even more. Results. In Mark 16, what we read there, it describes that the Lord was partnering with the people and he was doing miracles, signs, and wonders. Here's how, when we create synergy, momentum, what it looks like. When God does something miraculous, you make it a big deal. You celebrate it. Now, this is a double-sided coin here, and we've got to be able to talk about this plainly. This means you do not over-exaggerate the nothing miracles because you're in a desert of miracles. So if no miracle has happened, please don't sit here and celebrate like he just split the Red Sea just because one foot goes like this. Some of you go, Pastor Ben, you just lost me. I have no idea what you're talking about. Had a great pastor friend of mine. His name was Pastor Pig. He loved miracles. Yeah, I know. I'm a lamb. His last name was Pig. It's funny. Get over it. Okay. So there's like a whole convention of us. There was another missionary. His last name was Pew. The pigs and the lambs. Never mind. And so we get together, and he loved miracles so much. But you know, one of the things he would celebrate and make such a big deal about, he'd sit anybody down. Didn't even matter. Sit them down, and he'd hold up their feet. And just from a chiropractor's standpoint, because in St. Louis, where I was going to college, Logan's University was right there. No miracle is needed. Your foot can be a little bit like this or a little bit like that. And poor Pastor Pig would just want, he was so hungry for the miraculous, he would hold that up and he'd go, look, 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 the foot is off. Your whole world is crumbling. And he'd pray and he'd rub your body like this. And then he'd do this with the legs. He'd pray and he'd dress it and goes, not done yet. And he'd pray again. I almost felt like he was like a Muju funky, like witch doctor homie. And then at some point he'd go, they're together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's healed. And I wanted to go, you're crazy. That's not a miracle. That's just a chiropractor adjustment. Call it a miracle, but it's kooky. See, now here's the problem. If we make those things the things we celebrate, you don't only look stupid, you also water down the miraculous. That is not something to celebrate. I'd much rather us stop and celebrate partnering for someone coming and showing up to a children's class and leading a children's class. That's a far better miracle, in my opinion, than your heel coming out. Now, if your leg is shriveled up like this and then it shoots out, oh, baby, back up because I'm going to be doing some backflips. But a little chiropractor adjustment, stop celebrating the nothing and celebrate the genuine. And if you don't have something genuine to celebrate, celebrate God because He's still a miracle working God. You don't have to have those. Now, does that make sense? Because that really does a disservice. So we celebrate what God has done. Michelle, stand up real quick. Let me pick on you for a second. Look at it. You don't have to look very far to see God doing miracle working things in our midst. Can we give God praise for the cancer that God healed in her body? Praise God. That's something real. And then that praising, that showing thanks for all the results that God has done, it is so overwhelming. It begins to bring momentum and it builds an expectation. Every service, you should come together and say, you know what? What has God done? You know what? Look what He did in Michelle's life. And then begin to keep a journal or a list of all the things that God has done. Not the exaggerated, made-up ones. The real things. Talk about it. Celebrate it. Praise God about it. And that builds faith. It builds momentum. I love that stuff. And then here's the next thing. So the results, we've got to praise God. It is powerful. You get synergy from celebrating these things. The next thing is we fellow work together with unity. Now, the unity I'm talking about, this is just awesome. We are to be peacemakers, not dividers. We are to be people that draw people together, not split people apart. This is the DNA of people who know how to bring the miraculous into a place. You've got to be willing to accept people, warts and all. You have to be willing to accept them, even if they're not as perfect as you. This is good. Look to the person around you that's not as perfect as you and say, okay, I accept you. And no, don't do that. Hopefully nobody was like, oh yeah, you. So you got to be willing to accept them, warts and all, right where they're at. Why? Because this is what brings some unity. Now, you do not gather around things that God says not to gather around. So like if you go on our Visible Growth website, you can look in our study on fellowship and you'll see there are things you aren't supposed to like come into agreement with. You don't get into agreement over the things of this world. Stop being worldly. Don't accept worldliness. Reject that stuff. Walk in the light. Expose the deeds of the darkness. Throw the junk of the world out. You never partner with satanic spirits, so get your Ouija board and burn it. You know, you don't need to partner with that kind of stuff. Don't give mystical mumbo jumbo any time. all the unrighteous deeds and acts, you do not partner around that. If anything, hold your nose and look the other direction and say, brother, sister, I still love you, but you shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do that. And you don't partner in that. You don't partner in false religion, which is why it burns my bacon that you got blue. Never mind. I can't go there. You don't partner with false religions to achieve a God goal. You don't. God can use the ungodly in spite of them. That's awesome. He did it in Egypt. He did it in all kinds of stuff. False doctrine, we don't partner with that stuff. You know, I could go on and on, but unity in heart, mind, mission, purpose, love. Read Philippians 1:27 and Philippians 2:2. Philippians 1:27 and Philippians 2:2. It makes you think of what they said in Acts chapter 4. Everybody was together in one heart and mind. They were sharing everything. There is a unity that is to be in doctrine, in purpose, in our heart and mind. And I'll tell you, this is what makes a church when people go, I get it. I get why we're here. We're here to go for this goal. And when we do that, it changes everything. And we stop fighting each other and we stop fighting for what it is that God is doing. In verse 27 of Philippians 1, it says this, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you in person or whether you know, I'm just hearing from you, I want to know that everything that you're doing, you're standing firm and that it's done in the Spirit, in the one mind, striving or fighting together for the faith of the gospel. In this, I pray that we come together with godly zeal. Godly zeal. And stand together. The last thing that I want to say today, and I want to ask Amy to come back up. The last thing that I want to point out is this. The synergy that is created from these previous things that I've mentioned. Godly zeal. It's beautiful. We're supposed to pursue God with everyone else that is pursuing God with godly zeal. Get around people who are pursuing God. 2 Timothy 2:22 is one of my favorite verses about that. And unity and purpose, that produces it. Results, praising God for all that He's done, that produces this synergy. Investment, real investment financially, tangible stuff, it produces synergy. Hard work, you laboring, doing what you need to do, that produces this momentum, this synergy. But more than any of these, the thing I can end it on is this. Prayer and the encouragement of the Scripture are two things that build such momentum in us. Boy, when you see somebody who is a prayer warrior, when you see somebody who is strong in the Scripture, it's a beautiful thing. I love it. In Acts 13:45, it talks about a man who's very insignificant in a lot of ways, but he stood out because he was great, he was mighty in the Scripture. And because of that, there was unity. Because of that, there was momentum. Because somebody was great and mighty in the Scripture. And you know, in our midst, you have got to be talking the Scripture to each other, and you got to be praying with each other earnestly. You know, Timothy is one of those people. I believe he learned how to pray because he watched Paul. But not just that, there were many others that were partners with Paul that probably learned how to pray. In Colossians chapter 4, we read of one guy, Epaphras. He's one of these fellow workers with God. And he said this, he says, he's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. This is verse 12 in Colossians chapter 4. Always laboring earnestly through prayer. I don't know about you, but we need to have more people that will partner together in prayer with what God is doing. Have you been praying for each other? Have you been speaking the word to each other? Let's stand, and I want us to do a thing in closing. I want us to find a partner right now. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's someone else. It doesn't have to be a forever partner. There is no marriage ceremony happening right now. I'm just telling you, this doesn't have to be forever or whatever. But you just need to have somebody that you can grab hands with real quick. And I want you to hold their hand for a second. And I want you to be able to say, you know what? we need to take this serious if we are serious in seeing miracles, signs, wonders, God doing things. You have got to find a partner, and you must take all of this stuff serious. Pray for them, encourage them, and all this unity in mind, spirit, doctrine, purpose, all this stuff, investment, everything that I talked about, this has got to be a practice in our life. You can't do it alone. Walt couldn't do everything he wanted to do all by himself. He needed a Roy. You need someone else, even in this church. Can come on up here, baby, and pray with me. You've been my partner for how many years now? 20 some years? How many churches have we worked at? I don't even know. Like a half a dozen or something. Planted a couple churches, planted this church. Served as a senior pastor in St. Louis for 5 years. I look at all the stuff that we've done and walked around, and you've been my prayer partner. You don't know this, but man, with this woman, there are times she just grabbed me and pulled me on the ground, and she's praying and crying, and I wasn't in the mood to pray, but it doesn't matter when your partner is like, Wonder Twin Power Activate, boom, form of prayer, you have to pray. And, you know, in this moment, she's still with me. Those other two girls, you guys are going to move away and do other things and tackle the world. She's not leaving. I won't let her. Some of you are in this room. The Pagels, where are you at? You have been here since we started this church. They're dynamic duo too. I've been partnering with them. Is anybody else in this room wanting a partner? Pray for one another. Invest. Work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because we really are hungry for all that you want to accomplish in us and through us as a church. Lord, we need miracles because they affirm your presence and your word. But God, we just want you. And in this moment, I ask for you to pour your Holy Spirit out on us. Baptize us afresh. Make us dynamic partners in ministry, in serving, as a body. Help us to be united and supplying one thing or another to each of us in this room. And God, let there be miracles that take place. Let this city be transformed because we come together as partners. And Lord, we just rest in this knowledge that you said that the gates of hell will never prevail against your church. Lord, let us be your church today, and let us partner the way you've pictured. Let us be like Roy with Walt. Let us be the person that invests and uses their minds and their energy and works with all of our heart. Lord, make us one. You said in John's gospel, you said that you prayed, Father, make them one so the world would know. Today, make us in this room one, so that Green Bay would know. In your name we pray this. Amen. Praise God. Well, have a cool day. Prayer request, come on down.
Open us the Lord. Hold us the Lord. Oh, mercy was black as night. Oh, bless his name.